horse. Thank you, Lord. Now, help us as we read your word and study your word in Jesus' name.
Lord, as we come to your word, this is such a glorious passage of scripture. We don't want anything to get in the way. And we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for helping us. Now, help us see these pictures of salvation as we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just read it. Luke chapter 5, 25 through 32. And there's a lot in here, so just kind of bear with me. The YouTube version is quite different. Same passage, so yeah, both of them. Okay, Luke 5, verse 27. After that, he went out and noticed a tax gatherer or collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. Excuse me. And he said to him, "Follow me." He left everything behind, got up, and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is Matthew, who's it's Levi, is his Hebrew name. This is his conversion. And here we have this great picture of salvation that really is awesome. And I hope I could just kind of whet your appetite to take a closer look at Luke chapter 5, 27 through 32 on your own and see this great picture of salvation. There are three basic characters in this passage, and that's how we're going to look at it. There is Jesus, there's Levi, and the Pharisees, all right? And all of it works together for a picture of salvation. It's first of all, notice Jesus. Jesus is, well, obviously, the central character of the entire book. But what it says in verse 27, after that, he. Okay, so now you're reading this, and you know, what's the first thing you should think when you read after that, he, or just after that? What would you think? After what? I mean, after that? Well, what is this after? Now, we have said, and it's true, that the gospel writers are not always chronological. For example, we know that there is a huge gap between chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus' temptation, and when Luke picks up the story in chapter 4, verse 14, and Jesus returned to Galilee. In fact, in that gap basically is John chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. But as we come to this passage, it certainly appears that when it says after that in verse 27 of chapter 5, it means after chapter 5, verse 26. So after Jesus, and he's in Capernaum, because we know that from chapter 4, verse 31, he came down to Capernaum. It's a city of Galilee. It's right at the top of the Sea of Galilee, and it's a fishing port. It was a trade center, and this is where Jesus was his home. I mean, Nazareth was where he was from, but his home base was in Capernaum. Matthew tells us that in his gospel. So he's there, and remember, we saw last time or before Easter, that in verse 17 of chapter 5, he was teaching and healing, and there were huge crowds. Huge crowds. And in fact, it was so crowded that the men that brought their friend who was lame could not get in. because it was so crowded. So remember, they took the ceiling tiles off in the middle and lowered them right down in the middle. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic in verse 20, seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And there were Pharisees were there, and they had a cow, because he says, well, who can forgive sins but God alone? Yes, that's the point. If Jesus is doing this, you mean he might actually be God? Well, yeah. And then he says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, verse 24, get up and walk. Because anybody can say your sins are forgiven. How are you going to know? You know, I can forgive your sins, and if I were into that sort of thing, and I could forgive you if you've hurt me, but, you know, in general, and you say, well, how do I know my sins have been forgiven? But if you're lame and I say, get up and walk, you're going to know if that's legitimate when you get up and walk. Mm-hmm. So that's what Jesus did. He's proving he is God. And after that, he leaves the stuff. I read one guy says, it may have been a very stuffy place in Capernaum's at the north of the Sea of Galilee. So it's like he went outside to the beach to get a breath of fresh air. Yeah, he's a man. I think that's awesome. So after that, he went. In verse 24, there are three key words. Now, I want you to remember these, because this is going to be something that you can do. In fact, something we've been commanded to do. Went, noticed, said. All right? Went, noticed, said. He went out. And he noticed a tax collector named Levi. We go out all the time, and we don't notice anybody. Because we can be in a crowd, we're thinking about this or that or the other thing, you could ask somebody who went with you, well, did you see so-and-so? And they said, no, were they there? You know, I know what it is to be lost in a crowd, and you don't notice anybody. Jesus is not that way. Jesus leaves what he was doing, goes out in the fresh air, and he notices a tax gatherer named Levi. That was no accident. Listen, you have heard the phrase before, and I'll tell it to you now. God is in the business of making divine appointments. It's by no accident you're here this morning. It's no accident I'm here this morning. It was, in essence, no accident that I got all choked up. And the reason is so that I could hear you sing better. That was awesome. See, there are no accidents. He goes out there and he sees, he notices Levi. And then he said, follow me. Now, this verse is loaded. Let's think about this first of all. Jesus, we're looking at pictures of salvation. This is all about Jesus. You notice that? You notice that Levi didn't raise his hand. Levi didn't go forward. Levi didn't ask Jesus to be saved. Levi didn't do anything. He's doing his job that the Savior sought him. One of the things we have to remember in salvation is that, and this is where theologically it gets, don't worry about it because it can blow your mind, because it doesn't make human sense. We know, right? Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, that believers have been called and been chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should stand before God holy and blameless. That happened before the foundation of the world. It's like, are you kidding me? Some 10,000 years ago, God chose me? You just think about that this afternoon. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, that's exactly what happened. And then he sent his son to come and die for you. And then Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. In fact, that's Luke chapter 19, verse 10, which is significant because it's a discussion with another tax collector. Remember the man named Zacchaeus? Wee little man up in the tree because he couldn't see Jesus, but he went to see Jesus. And Jesus was walking, and he went. He's walking. He's outside. He's with people. And he noticed this guy. And I was thinking, there must have been more people in trees. Because you want to get a good view. You know, you're not dumb. You go to high ground. But he noticed Zacchaeus. And he says, come down. I got to go to your house. And of course, we know salvation comes to his house. That's what Luke tells us, verse 9. And then it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, as we live our life, we have a mission. Like I said, I mean, we as disciples really don't have a choice. You know what the Great Commission is. You know how Matthew ends his gospel. He ends his gospel in Matthew 28 by Jesus saying, all authority has been given me on heaven and earth. All authority. I came and I willingly offered my sinless life for the sheep, and I took it back again, and God has given me all authority. So with that authority, I'm telling you, my disciples, to as you are going, and the go is not a command, it's a participle. Be going and be making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them and observe all things that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. That's our job. We should be whence? You'd be out there noticing and then speaking, saying. Notice the opportunities. You know, you're in line and you hear a discussion somewhere behind you about, you know, evolution or some bizarre thing. And yeah, I've done this and said, you know, it's interesting you should say that. The Bible says. Now, that may shut up the conversation really quick, but who knows? They may say, oh, really, what does the Bible say? See, you got to went, notice, and speak. Jesus went, and he found Levi. That's the way salvation is. We ultimately do not find Christ. He finds us. You say, really? I mean, I thought I was seeking for the Lord. Well, you have to really think about that. Romans 3 says, let me just read this for you. Romans chapter 3 says this. This is God's opinion of mankind. All right? Romans 3:10. It is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Period. There are none who understand. There is none who seeks for God. You say, I thought people are out there seeking for this and that in God. Well, yeah, but it's not the God. They're seeking for anything, they're seeking for an idol. You say, how do you know that I wasn't seeking Christ? Here's how. Ephesians chapter 2. Remember Ephesians chapter 2? What does Paul tell us about our salvation in Ephesians 2? You were, speaking to all believers, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Let me ask you a question. You go to the funeral. It's going to walk around. There's so much stuff here. You know, you go to a funeral, and there's the dead guy in a casket. What is he seeking? Nothing. He's not seeking where to go for lunch. He's not seeking who's here because he's dead. That's the point that Paul is making, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Nobody was seeking God. We were seeking all kinds of things from selfish reasons, but nobody is seeking God. God seeks us. I mean, it's a mind-blowing thought. Let me read you a few passages from John chapter 10. Picture of salvation. Here's how it's done. God chooses before the foundation of the world, and Jesus, the good shepherd, goes and seeks. He says in John 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Predominantly, I think, speaking of Gentiles, and not in the Jewish fold. Watch this. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. I've got to go get them. It's what a shepherd does. The sheep are, you know, it's interesting. I had somebody once say, I don't like being compared to sheep. And I says, well, you need to take that up with God, because that's how he compares us. And I think it fits. So the shepherd comes and finds us. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. Levi is sitting there just doing his daily tax collecting. We'll talk about that in a second. And Jesus went, and he noticed, and he said, follow me. Luke heard his voice. We'll see. Got up and followed. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Ready? And I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish, and no one snatches them out of my hands. And then flip a few pages backwards to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This never gets old to me. Read it last night. I read it. I've been reading it all week for this, and we're going to read it now. Jesus says, all, verse 37, that the Father gives me. Again, you go back to Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world, God gave a group of humanity he chose to give to his Son. Now watch this. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Eventually, it takes all of us a pattern. Luke didn't, out of the womb, follow Jesus. He had a life in there. And even as a rich man, his life basically was miserable. But he heard Jesus. Jesus says, all those who the Father gives me will come to me. I love this. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. You say, well, how can I come if I'm not chosen? Don't worry about that. Jesus said, all who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. If you're hearing his voice, you can come. And he says, those who come to me, I won't cast out. I have come down from heaven to do not to do my will, but the will of my Father who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And then notice verse 44. Jesus said, no one, that includes me, it includes you, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And, you know, and that's what God is doing in the lives of his children. Some of them haven't even come to the Lord yet, but he's working on them. He's working on them. You know, the thing about God is, you know, we do have to make a choice, and we are accountable for our choices. And the thing about God is he'll let you go your way. He'll give you rope, you know, and to hang yourself, because it's what we do, but he'll cut the rope before we do that. But he'll give you rope. But he seeks. Luke 5, back to Luke 5. This is what we see Jesus doing. This is just so blessed. We see the Savior seeking. He went. He noticed. And by the way, who did he notice? A tax collector. Interesting. I think you'll find this interesting. The Roman occupation of Israel involved more than a military presence. I'm reading from John MacArthur and Mr. Edersheim, what's his first name? But as I say, Edersheim's book about history of the Jewish people, so that's how we know this. The Roman occupation of Israel involved more than just a military presence. The nation was also subject to Roman taxation. The taxes in Galilee, for example, were forwarded to tax collectors to Herod Antipas. So a tax gatherer pays this guy to pay that guy, and then Antipas pays Rome. Now, Antipas sold tax franchises to the highest bidder. And this was a enviable position, because listen, there were certain taxes that Rome required, and there was a certain amount of money that you had to give Rome. But whatever else you wanted to tax, and whatever you wanted to add on that, you kept. So you understand why people would want to do that. It's actually easy money, except people hate you. You just sit there and you say, I'll tax the cart, I'll tax the donkey, I'll tax everything, and you owe me. It's the way it was. Now, it gets interesting, the Talmud, which is the teaching of rabbinic traditions, not scripture, but traditions. We have the Gabbai that would collect the general taxes, like land tax, a poll tax, income tax. And then you had these guys called Mokhes, and I think that's M-O-K-H-E-S. And they would tax that. This is what Luke was. They would tax whatever they wanted to tax. You know, they would tax transport of goods, letters, produce, using a road, crossing bridges, almost anything else that these greedy guys can think of, they could tax. Now, of the Mokhes, as I read this, I thought, you know, this sounds like organized crime. Because the Mokhes have the great Mokhes. He doesn't go out in the field. You've seen this in movies, right? I mean, he's sitting behind closed doors. He's sitting at his desk. He's drinking scotch or champagne, smoking a cigar. And he's got all these guys around him. That's the great Mokhes. So you pay him. And what he's got is all these little Mokhes out there in the field, like Luke, sitting in the tax office, charging all this money. But the great guy gets his cut. This is just like organized crime. Now, because they could basically charge you whatever they want, they were not looked upon kindly. Think about this also. He's at the top. He's in Capernaum, which was the seaport. And fishing was one of the big commercial things. And so Luke would have been taxing the fishermen. Oh, hi, Peter. $500 for your boat today. I don't know what the number was. Oh, new net? What? Tax the net. How many fish? So much money per fish. I mean, this is what he did all the time. So the poor fisherman comes in from doing his job, and you think we complain about taxes? I mean, they just got raked over the coals all the time. Now, what I like about this is God is no respecter. Nobody else would choose a tax collector to be a disciple. And I was reading this, I could imagine Peter, James, and John, who were with him, who were fishermen. That's how chapter 5 starts. And they come out of the room, and they're thinking, oh, finally some fresh air. So they went, and they noticed too, and then they heard Jesus say, follow me. And I can imagine Peter saying, Lord, Lord, wait a minute. Can we have a word? You know who this guy is? You know what he has done to me and all the fishermen? We don't want him. Please, Lord, not a tax collector. But Jesus says to Levi, follow me. I love that. God is not a respecter of persons. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 has a very important part to say about that. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says this, verse 26. Consider your calling, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh, They're not many mighty, they're not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that which are, and the base things in the world and the despised. God has chosen the things which are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before the Lord, because I didn't seek him anyway. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I love that. Jesus is God, is no respecter of persons. He chose a tax collector. We better get moving. Number two, notice, he said to Levi, follow me. That was not a suggestion. That was not an option. It's a present active imperative. It is a command. You're thinking, I can imagine, Peter, James, and John, when they were called in Matthew 4, Jesus did not use an imperative or a command. He just said, look, if you guys want to follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. But to Luke, he says, you follow me. The gospel is a command. You say, really? Yes. 1 John chapter 3, verse 36. And relax, because the rest of this goes rather quickly. So this is the main point. 1 John 3 says, verse 23, this is the commandment. Okay. I can't get any plainer than that. That we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. God said, I sent you a son. There's the general call of salvation. Whosoever who will may come. Whosoever believes in, you know, shall not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. All who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. It's a command. You come to Jesus. Come and worship my son. Because if you don't, when Jesus comes back, it is not a pretty sight. 2 Thessalonians, written to the church, when Jesus comes back to earth. And he's going to take care of those that are persecuting the church. But this is how it is spoken. He says, verse 6, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who are afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in what? Flaming fire. Verse 8 is scary. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Jesus says, believe. God says, believe in my son. Remember at his baptism, he said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Well, what happens if I don't? Verse 9, they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Scary, scary. But back to Luke 5. You see, God works differently. He's gracious. Jesus went. He was out there. He went and sought. And he noticed Luke, and he called him. He commanded him to come. Jesus is the first character, the most important. Secondly is Levi himself. Notice verse 28. He left, and it's just two lines. He left everything behind, got up, and began to follow him. Now, we read that, and we think, okay, now think about it. Luke tells us that Matthew, or Levi, was a tax gatherer, and he's a Jew, which means that he saw the ad for tax collectors in highest bidder. So he got his savings and who knows whoever else's savings, and he got this bid. But when he did, he basically cut himself off from his own people, because tax gatherers were not allowed into the synagogue. So now he can't go to church. Oh, he's rich. Oh, my goodness. He's got all of this money. It's flowing in. Nobody likes him but the fellow tax gatherers. And he's a tortured soul. It's interesting. I think that when Jesus came by and said, follow me, he was ready. You know why he was ready? Because back to Matthew 11, he was weary and heavy laden. He realized this life that I am living, this life that I signed up for, this life that I gave everything to get, isn't it. I thought this would be a well that would never run dry. I got plenty of money, but I'm miserable. God was working on it. He couldn't go to the synagogue, but apparently Matthew knew the scripture well, because as he would later write his gospel, it's very interesting that he quotes the Old Testament more than Mark, Luke, and John put together. Some 99 quotes from the Old Testament are in Matthew. Which means since he couldn't go to church, he was studying on his own. God had been working on him apparently for a long time. And finally, Jesus went. Jesus noticed. And Jesus said, and Luke said, I'm ready. I'm gonna lay down my burdens and I'm gonna follow Jesus because this isn't working. And we know that tradition tells us that he was burned at the stake later for his faith. Turn around. This is what repentance is. At the end, we'll see it in a minute real quickly. Jesus says, I haven't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Remember in Matthew 4:17, when he began his ministry, he said, repent. And that is a present, active imperative. God is commanding us to repent and to follow his son. And repentance is a complete turn of direction. I heard the other day that, it escapes me now who it was. It was either Spurgeon or, it was C.S. Lewis. Who was going to Oxford, and when he got off the train, or I guess it was a train, he turned the wrong way, and so he's walking in the opposite direction. He's thinking, "Oh my goodness, Oxford, this is not looking very nice." He's walking, and he's getting to the neighborhoods are getting worse and worse and worse. There's no nice towers. There's none of the architecture of Oxford. And he's thinking, this can't be it, until he realized he turned the wrong way, and he turned around. And when he turned around, he saw the beauty of Oxford, and he started walking in that direction. That's what repentance is. Is we're living our life, and we're living the life we chose. Luke was living the life that he put a lot of money in to get, and he's rocking in the wrong direction. Until Jesus comes, as his soul is weary and God's working on him, because obviously he'd been reading the scriptures, and Jesus says, follow me, and he turns around and begins to follow Jesus to where tradition says he eventually died. He became one of the 12. He wrote the book of Matthew, one of the longest gospels. That's what salvation is. You see, if you're a believer, eventually you will come to Christ because he will find you. The question is, back to Hebrews 3, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. The question is, how many times are you going to say no? And the point here is, every time you say no, you continue in your life to what you have chosen, and you just prolong your misery. When Jesus is saying, follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. It's like, how long are you going to finally get the memo? But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. When Jesus said, follow me, this rich man who had everything going for him left everything behind and followed him. By the way, he knew he could never return. as we saw, you're a fisherman. They followed Jesus for a while. They went back to fishing. Levi could never go back to doing this. For one, there was a lot of people waiting to take his place. And I can almost imagine that as soon as he got up and left, somebody was in that chair. And plus, the upper bosses wouldn't have looked at this very nicely. So Luke realized, I'm cutting myself off completely. What a picture of salvation. I mean, it's what Jesus says, deny yourself. Take up your cross means willing to die and follow me. And it's what he did. Not only did he follow Jesus, we know he was legit, because look at verse 29. He gave a big reception for him in his house. So immediately he starts sharing what had happened to him. And he has tax gatherers and all kinds of other people, because those are the only people who would associate with him. And he brings them all into his house with Jesus so they could listen to Jesus. Let's move lastly to the Pharisees. The religious leaders see Jesus with tax gatherers and sinners. And he says, and they say, what in the world are you doing? You, as a professing to be a holy man, can't associate with the riffraff. But God is no respecter of persons. Jesus says, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. Are you well? You go into a doctor and they got a waiting list, and you go and you sit down and he says, well, why are you here? You don't need me. He says, I haven't come to call the well, but I have called to come, I haven't come the righteous, but sinners to repent. Now remember, as you read that sentence, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees who are saying, what are you doing eating with these guys? Why'd you choose a tax gatherer? Because you've got to remember how they viewed themselves. In Matthew 18, verse 9, he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. That's the Pharisees. He thought it was righteous. Jesus says, if you want to come, fine, but I know that you have hardened your heart. And that's the danger of saying no to God. In fact, if you doubt that, just go back and read Exodus. Remember how with Pharaoh, and God says, let my people go, and let my people go. There's all these plagues and everything. I'm thinking, Pharaoh, get the memo. Well, 10 times it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. With all of this information, 10 times it says God hardened his heart. Here's what happens in Scripture. You continually harden your heart, harden your heart, harden your heart. There's going to come a point when God's going to say, okay, that's it. Heart be hardened. That's what we want to avoid. But the Pharisees were there. That's who they were. And I think to some degree, even the disciples, Lord, why a tax gatherer? In Acts chapter 10, Peter had a real revelation. And his revelation in Acts chapter 10 is exactly as he says, and this is with Cornelius, the Gentile centurion, who had the vision, remember? And Peter saw the sheet coming down with all this food that he couldn't eat. In the Old Testament, and God said, it's good to eat, rise, kill, and eat. And so, he was sent to the man's house, and he comes in Acts 10:28 and says to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And that's what the Pharisees are saying. How in the world can you associate with this tax guy? But then, in verse 34, after they tell him how they're seeking God and God had appeared to him, opening his mouth, I love this, verse 34, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. That was Luke.
keep calling him Luke. That was Levi. Kind of call him Matthew. I can understand. So, there's the road. There's a great picture of salvation. So I guess we could add another word to went, noticed, and said, and that is follow. The evangelist's job is to went, to go, to notice, and to speak. And it's the person we're speaking to, it's their responsibility to God to listen and follow. Father, as we look at this great picture of salvation, we should be awed at your grace and your mercy and how you operate. But we also need, as we sit here this morning, to think about the story of Matthew, the tax gatherer who was saved. And we have to ask ourselves the question, where am I in this story? I've chosen my life. Basically, folks, face it, we do what we want to do. How's it working? Especially if you are disobeying God's command. Not well. How long will you live in your misery if you're hearing the Savior say, follow me, until you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him with no thought of turning back like Matthew? He couldn't go back. He didn't think about going back. In fact, if tradition is true, he followed Jesus his entire life, wrote the first gospel, and tradition says was burned at the stake for his faith. Father, Matthew surrendered all. Again, a picture of salvation. That's it. Where are we? Have we surrendered all? Think about this great story and wonder where you are. Now, if you have surrendered all and you're walking with him, man, you see, praise God. God, you chose me. Why, I don't know, but thank you. I quit trying to figure this out and I just say, thank you. What do you want me to do? But if you're still in the tax office doing your own thing and you're hearing Jesus say, follow me, and he's commanding you to follow, you better follow. Think about that as we prepare to sing, I Surrender All. Thank you. willing to do that? And even as believers, are we doing that? Help us remember, went, noticed, said, and followed. For your glory and for your honor, we pray. And if we need to say yes to Jesus, now's the time. I mean, there's no use waiting. In Jesus' name.